are wrapping up a series today on spiritual warfare. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, which is the biggest chunk of scripture that talks specifically about spiritual warfare, I just want to also remind you about our Crossbridge Discipleship School. This is a one-year program that begins in September. There's no place else that I know of locally where you can get systematic teaching combined with genuine community and life experiences where you're actually living out your faith. It's great to study the Bible. What we want to do for the sake of disciple making is we want to study the Bible in the context of genuine community, and we want to have life experiences. Next week is the deadline for signing up. It starts in September. There's some reading throughout the summer, so that's why you need to sign up before the end of next week. And I'll tell you, I'll be teaching some of the classes in the discipleship school, but I'm also going to enroll in the school and walk through it myself. I don't care. I've got a master's degree in theology. That doesn't matter. When we commit ourselves to teaching, community, and life experiences, we will always grow. Included in the tuition is a mission trip, also two offsite retreats, all your books. Crossbridge isn't making a dime on this. We're subsidizing it with several thousand dollars. But I want to encourage you, hey, if you're thinking, I don't know if I'll know anybody, well, you'll know me, all right? So at the end of the service, you can go over to that side of the room, and you can talk about, find out more about the discipleship school, all right? So, well, let's jump into this. Now, I know, so how many of you were here last week and you heard that? Okay, so it was a Memorial Day weekend. So I'm going to do something a little different for some of you because we were out. We're going to recap last week's message. We walked through the armor of God up to the point of the helmet of salvation. And then I promised that I was going to show you how to pray on the armor of God, how to actually do spiritual warfare. I didn't get a chance to because we ran out of time, so I'm going to do that today. But I want to start by reminding you of the most common spiritual attacks you're going to face. In my first message, and if you've missed any of the messages, you can download. We have an iPhone app and an Android app. It's Crossbridge. Just look up Crossbridge in the iTunes store or app store and download it. All of our messages are recorded, video, our Bible studies, our calendar are there. It's a great thing to have. So if you missed some of the messages, you can go back and listen to them. But I told you the very first message that there were 10 basic ways that the Bible describes how spiritual attack manifests in our lives. I'm going to tell you the three most common ways that you're going to experience. They all come in the form of lies because Satan, Jesus says, is a liar. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's coming at us. The battlefield where we fight these lies is the battlefield of the mind. And I'm going to show you how today to protect and guard your mind with the truth of God. Here are the most common spiritual attacks. The first is a lie about who God is. Satan wants to obscure our view of God. He wants you to think that God is someone, something other than he really is. God says in the Bible that he's like a father, a good and loving father to his children. He says we're to understand him like that. He says he describes Jesus as a groom and the followers of Jesus, the church, as the bride. And so that we'll know, oh wait, what do husband and wife want from one another? They want love and fidelity. They want vulnerability. They want forgiveness. They want support. And Jesus says, yes, I want all of that for you. I want you to have that with me. What does a good daddy want from their child? He wants that child to know that they are loved, loved, loved. And God says, yes, that's what I want you to know. Satan wants to obscure and lie to us about who God is. He wants him to appear to us as a policeman. If you're law enforcement, sorry I said that. But you know how some of us think about policemen in terms of waiting to catch you doing something wrong? Of course, we know that policemen and law enforcement do far more than that. But we think maybe God's out to get us. No, that's not it. He's a loving father. He's a wonderful groom, he says. Satan also lies in terms of who you are. He wants you to think something different. Number two, he wants to lie about who you are in God's eyes. Can we go to number two? There we go. Lies about who you are. He wants you to think that you are unacceptable, that you're unlovable, that you're not good enough. And Jesus says, no, that's not right. No, my death on the cross, I've made you lovable. All that stuff, that all those negative things against you that you have, that we have in our own lives. He says, no, I took care of that. I took care of that. Satan wants to lie and obscure that. And thirdly, he wants to lie about who God says you are. He wants you to think that God's disappointed. He wants you to think that God's angry with you, that you're not his child, that you're not loved by him. He wants to attack your identity. All of these are identity kinds of things, and these are the three most common forms of spiritual attack that you're going to face. And I'll tell you, the most common ways that we naturally respond to these, the first way is that we dwell on them. Those thoughts come into our brain, and we dwell on them. And we go another lap around the track of thinking negative thoughts about ourselves, of thinking that God's disappointed and trying to convince ourselves that maybe he's not, or maybe that we are, or replaying conflicts in our brain. If I'd only said this, or if I'd only done this. We dwell on these negative thoughts. Another thing we do when we encounter these lies is we run away from them. We deny them. Our inner defense attorney steps up and says, no, I'm not that bad, or I'm not like that. And we try to run away. And sometimes we cover up these lies, these feelings of not being worthy or not being good. We cover them up with busyness or with activities or with lots of TV. Oh, thank you, Lord, for Netflix. And we binge on that. We cover them up. As long as we keep our mind engaged in other things, we won't have to confront these lies. We try to self-medicate in all sorts of different ways. Alcohol and relationships and pornography. And those are natural ways that we wind up doing it. Third way that we respond to these lies is we try to drown them out by trying harder. As if we did more, if we served more, if we worked harder, if we gave more, then somehow we'd silence those lies. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way to do it. Do you remember the story? I told this last week, the story of David and Goliath. David is going to go out, the short version. This young man, David, is going to go out to fight the enemy in the form of this massive hulk of a man, much like myself, whose name is Goliath. I'm just teasing. And so the king of the Israelites, whose name is Saul, he fits David out with his armor. He puts all his armor on David. And the Bible says that David is like, it didn't fit. It wasn't comfortable. He wasn't used to it. It was awkward. He's like, I don't think I can fight in your armor, Saul. So they take his armor off. And David says, I'm going to go in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to get this giant guy. And that's exactly what he does. And here's the lesson in that, is that we can't fight the spiritual battle in the armor of Saul. We can't use physical armor. We can't try to drown it out. We can't try to try hard. We can't use weapons of the world to silence these negative thoughts. That's the armor of Saul. Instead, we need to do what Ephesians chapter 6 says, where Paul tells us, put on the armor of God. So that's where we are. How do we put, what is the armor of God? How do we put it on? It's more than cute religious metaphors about whatever. It's actual, real battle strategy. So look at verse 14. I'm going to quickly recap the armor of God that we spoke about in more detail last week. We're first told to stand firm with the belt of truth around us. The number one thing we do, the thing that holds it all together, is that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus will do what he says he will do, and we are who Jesus says that we are. And we've got to affirm the truth. We cannot rely on our physical senses and the pattern of the world to tell us what's true. When I say the world, the pattern of the world, what I mean is people who are trying to figure out life without involving God. That's the world, okay? They're trying to figure out what life's all about without involving the creator of life. We got to push that aside. And we got to say, Lord, no, Jesus, you're God. You're who you say you are. And you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And I am who you say I am. If we don't adopt the truth that the Bible lays out for us, then we will ride a emotional, spiritual, and sometimes even physical roller coaster, trying to determine what's true, and the prevailing culture will dictate it to us. And we'll be blown and tossed by the winds of comparison. If I don't know what's true and if I don't know where God's called me, then I'll compare myself. I'd mentioned this a couple of weeks ago about comparing myself to other pastors and thinking, gosh, they've got 4 basketball goals in their gym and I only have 2. You know, we'll just do stupid stuff. We'll compare ourselves. And God says, no. Put the belt of truth around you. Let me define. And this is a big decision. Let me define, Jesus says, let me define what is truth. Wow, okay, I'm going to trust you with it. How many of you know what it means? I'll ask you later. I'll ask you later. We'll get into that. I got a lot to say. Long way to go, short time to get there. Thank you. There's somebody over 40 that's laughing. Second thing we're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate cover? It covers your vital organs. What is vital to your spiritual life? It is your identity as a beloved child of God. Satan wants to fire arrows at that. If he can undermine your identity, man, he's got a hold on you. So we want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. If we're going to dress ourselves in Saul's armor, like I talked about David and Goliath, Saul's armor says, well, I am too good enough because I'm better than that person, or I did this, or I gave this, or I feel guilty when I do bad. I talked to a buddy of mine who's a Catholic, and I said, hey, Joe, man, why don't you come to Crossbridge sometime? I like hanging out with you. And he goes, I'm Catholic, man. I'm like, yeah, but you don't go to Catholic church. He goes, that doesn't matter. I know I'm still a good Catholic. And I said, why? He said, because I feel guilty all the time. He said it, not me, okay? I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm just saying. And Satan wants to attack your sense of identity. And if we respond to that with the armor of Saul, we'll try to prove that we are too good enough. And Jesus says, oh, no. My acceptance of you is not based upon how good you are. It's not, I just feel like there are some women in here. I know there's men too, but there's some women who are wrestling, trying harder, doing the best you can as a mom, as a wife. And you do not feel like you're acceptable and you're good enough. And I'm telling you, Jesus is your fierce defender. And he stands up and says, you're my beloved daughter. The moment that you trusted in Jesus for the sake of his death and resurrection, you became my girl and I will never let you go. It's not about your performance. If it was about your performance, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. But he did die. In fact, this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we can be made right with God. We're right with him. It's not performance-based. If it is, it's not your performance. It's Jesus' performance. Some of you need to grab hold of that. So we need to cover our identity, our vital organs with that. Next verse, in verse 15, he says, you need to fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I want my feet to be ready. Why do you need your feet to be ready? Because something's about to rock your world. That's why you get like this. When football players, I used to play football in the day. Ow. And we get ready for the play to start, right? Because the team's going to come at you. Fit your feet with readiness that comes from the good news that you have peace with Jesus. Satan wants to steal your peace, wants you to live in turmoil, wants you to be discontented. He's happy for you to be rich. He's happy for you to be poor, as long as you do not focus on Jesus. As long as your peace is based upon something other than him, other than Jesus, Satan can work in the poor and he can work in the rich. We've got to be ready and say, no, my peace is not based upon this circumstance. My peace is based upon who Jesus says I am. That's the truth. And what Jesus says he has planned for my life. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But we got to be ready not only to stand so that our peace is not stolen, but we also need to be ready to advance and proclaim peace and point other people to Jesus as well. Okay? Verse 16. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay, so we get the fact that we are going to be attacked. Is there any doubt? Flaming arrows coming at you. And we block them not with the armor of Saul and all it represents. We block them with the shield of faith. Faith. Well, and I told you last week that the shield of faith, what we need to do is focus on growing the diameter of our shield. You know, the bigger the shield, the more protection you've got. And if all you've got is a little frisbee-sized shield, you know, you're going to be trying to block the flaming arrows. We need to grow the diameter of our faith. How do we grow that? Well, the diameter of our faith, or the size of our faith, is based upon or determined by how much we trust and genuinely rely upon Jesus. The more we trust him, the more we're actually relying upon him, subsequently, the bigger our faith becomes. How do you trust Jesus more? How do you genuinely rely on him more? The answer is simple. It's obedience. You have to step out there, you know? If I lend you my lawn, if I ask if I can borrow your lawnmower, how do you know if I'm trustworthy? How do you know if I'm going to return it back? Well, all you can do is give me a shot. And if I turn it back to you and it's in the same condition, filled with gas, on time, then you go, yeah, I can trust Kirk. So next time he comes asking for your tools, which I will do, by the way, you know, you trust me. But you had to step out there and give me your lawnmower first. Obedience is the way that we give. Obedience is the way we give Jesus our lawnmower. We obey what we know he's told us to do already. And when we do, that gives him room to prove himself, gives him room to reveal himself and do what he wants to do. And either he's faithful or he's not. Either he's a liar or he's telling the truth. And the only way we're ever going to know is if we trust him. And I know it'd be nice to say, well, you know, if Jesus would just go first and prove himself trustworthy, then I would trust him. Well, he's done that. When God became man, he came to show us what he was like in Jesus. And he lives a sinless life, which I've never been able to do. And he takes the punishment I deserve upon himself, the punishment for having broken his laws. And he dies on the cross. And then the Bible says he has the authority to lay his life down and the authority, because he's God, to take his life back up and be resurrected. He's already gone first. Before you were born, he already went first. But it is no more valid then than it is right now. It is valid. It is just as valid now as it was then. Now it's our turn to obey and trust. And as we do, our shield of faith will grow. And then in verse 17, he tells us, and this is now the new part. We've recapped up to this point. We're talking about the armor of God versus the armor of Saul. And now we come to the helmet of salvation. And it's all about where we set our minds. The battlefield, there's a book we're offering out there called The Three Battlegrounds. Great book on spiritual warfare. I wanted you to get it if you can. The battle, the number one battlefield, is in your mind. If Satan can win the battle for who you believe Jesus, who Jesus is, what he says he'll do, and who you are, then everything else will follow that. So in response to that, Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Where you set your mind is so important. If we set, here's the truth, if we set our minds on, and our life goal and direction on more money, more stuff, more power, more comfort, more security, more status or influence, then I can guarantee you that worry, fear, and jealousy or comparison will be your lifelong companions. If we are validating ourselves by what we have and what we control, we will always be discontented. because there's always somebody that's got more. Always somebody that's got more. We will keep looking if you measure yourselves by that. So if we fix our eyes on it, get ready for worry, fear, and comparison to be your constant companions instead. See, that's the armor of Saul. Instead, he said, no, put on the helmet of salvation. And let me explain what salvation is. When Jesus saves us, he saves us in two ways. One, and most importantly, he saves us from the punishment that we deserve for having broken God's laws. If you want a quick summary of that, read the Ten Commandments. If you go, I maybe have broken a few of those commandments. Well, then if you have to adopt Jesus' standard. Jesus says, I'm measuring not just your actions. When I talk about holiness, when I talk about being holy, I'm talking about your thoughts, your words, and your actions. When you put those three over the Ten Commandments, then suddenly you've got a pastor who's broken every single one of the commandments multiple times. And he's preaching to a group of people who've done the same thing. So Jesus saves us from the punishment that is due us because we've broken God's laws. We're saved from that. I'm no longer a lawbreaker because the punishment has been, there's no spiritual double jeopardy, just like there's no double jeopardy in the United States. You can't be retried twice for the exact same crime with the exact same evidence. Jesus has set us free. We're saved. We're right with God. But he also saves us in another way. He saves us from the futility of living a life that is comprised of just getting more power, more status, more control, more comfort, more security. We're saved from that. I mean, we can go after being wealthy. And listen, if you're wealthy, please, stay at Crossbridge. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad if the Lord has blessed you financially. And that may be one of the ways that God's gifted you, just being able to do things that the market responds to. That's awesome. It's also awesome if that's not how you've been gifted. But my point is this. He has saved us from the futility of a life that is only measured in those terms. Now he's given us, with the helmet of salvation on, I realize that my purpose in life is so much bigger than that. My purpose in life is to love God and get to know him more. My purpose is to love you all and the other believers in my life. And my purpose is to reveal his love to others, to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus himself said that. That's the great commandment, the great commission. Love God, love others, go and make disciples of all nations. That's my purpose. And you know the amazing thing about that is whether I live in the biggest home in San Antonio or whether I live in the Colonia in Reynosa with a dirt floor, my purpose and God's plans for me are undiminished because I can always know him. I can always love others. I can always be included as he reveals his love to other people. Doesn't matter whether I've got a job or not. It does. It's no fun to not have a job. But my purpose is not diminished. I used to be the sales and marketing VP for a company well before I was a pastor. And my whole life was about the numbers. And in the elevator, you know, I was the head, you know, I had all the money as the marketing guy and had all the people as the sales guy. And to make sure that the rest of the company knew how important sales was, I put a sign on the elevator door that showed where we were in our sales compared to our goal. I mean, and I measured it down to the 100th of percent. So there was no doubt those people in procurement, those people in the editorial part, because we were a publishing house, they knew only thing that matters is that number going up, right? And God knew that to retain my position of influence in that company, I had to hit that number. I had to. There's no two ways about it. I don't hit it, then they're going to get somebody who can. And so I would get in that elevator, but you know what I would do? I knew that my purpose in life was not just that. My purpose was to love God, love others, go and make disciples of all nations. So I would get in the elevator, come face to face with the sign, and then I was cruel. I would cut the sign in half, and I would put it on the two doors so that when the doors closed, the sign just came together. I mean, it was like cruel. I mean, if I could go back and do it differently, I'm sure I would not. And I would be faced with my own sign, and I would say this to Jesus every morning, Lord, you know, I got to hit those numbers to keep riding this elevator. But I want you to know, if there's anything else you're doing, I want to be a part of it. And what happened was I began to interpret circumstances differently. I began to interpret people, look at them differently. If I had a day when the sales was up or the sales was down, that's one measure of life success, I guess. But I had this whole other more significant. I was like, okay, today didn't go as planned, but Lord, you let me have a conversation. You let me show all my regional sales guys what it looks like to follow Jesus when sales aren't going as good as I'd hoped. I would give him room. I looked at situations differently. I also looked at people differently. You know how there's people in your life that are annoying? And let me tell you, Jesus knows who's annoying and who's not. He knows it. He sees it. You don't have to tell him. You don't have to complain to him. He knows that some people have some challenges. But when you live for his purposes, suddenly you look at people differently. You don't look at them as just annoying or irritating. When my daughters used to ride the school bus to school, sometimes they would come home and they would say, Daddy, so-and-so said this. And they would hear, like, they will have heard some word that they didn't generally hear at home. I mean, except when Debbie would fly off the handle. No, she doesn't fly off the handle. That's my wife. But they would hear words that we didn't say at home. Or they would see people treat people on the bus differently than how we treat people. And instead of saying, well, honey, they're bad people. He's just a bad boy or he's just a bad girl. We would say, why do you think a person would say that kind of mean thing to that other person? And the girls would ultimately come down to, well, maybe they're not happy on the inside. I'm like, yeah. I wonder why they're not happy. Well, maybe their mommy and daddy don't tell them that they're special. Or maybe they don't know how much Jesus loves them. We began to put this little bitty helmet of salvation on our children to help them realize, oh, yeah, look at people differently. Because when people know they're loved, they act totally differently. And when we know that we're loved by Jesus, when we know he has a purpose for our life and we know it, in our knower, then everything changes. So Paul says, put on that helmet of salvation. It's a vital piece of your armor. Then he says, in the last part of that same verse 17, and the sword, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, let me tell you, this word of God thing, the sword thing, is so rich. I could preach a series on this. Five times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as having a double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And you know what he does with it? He kills his enemies with it. His spoken word is enough. In Revelation 19, when he's finally done with Satan and he's throwing the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, you know how he takes care of his enemies? He says it's with the sword of his mouth. It's like they're rushing at Jesus to fight him. This is in the physical realm, the Bible says. And Jesus, it's almost like Jesus says, enough. And poof. It's that same sword of his mouth, the word of God, by which he said, let there be light. And it's not just one light. We got 200 billion galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. We got our sun sitting out there. Did you know this? Did you know that the diameter or the distance of the Earth's orbit around the sun is like 587 million miles around, okay? What's that? Circumference. Do you know there's a star, Betelgeuse, that is seven times that size? Hello? I mean, he speaks. You talk about the sword of his mouth. He speaks and Betelgeuse pops up. And he says, you are, I am, to take up this same sword of the Spirit and use it and wield it. And the Word of God is, don't you get the Word of God? It's not just something we keep in our brain. It's something to be spoken. It's always described as the sword coming out of his mouth. We are to speak the Word of God. What we need to do, and let me tell you, I know I may know more, I may be able to quote more scripture verses than maybe the average person could be, and I think you'd hope your pastor could, right? But I'm telling you, you get a couple of swords of the Spirit, and you will see victory in your life. And I'm going to show you in a moment. But it is, you will not chop down the spiritual battle through the armor of Saul. It won't happen. You got to use the armor of God. When I was a high school student, I'd seen a survey crew, and I thought, that looks like a cool thing to do. Setting up that tripod, looking at through this laser, and hitting the prism, bouncing back, shooting the, telling you the angle and the elevation and the distance of another point. And I was like, Dad, could I go work for somebody like that? And he's like, sure, I know a guy who does that. So he puts me on the surveying crew. They didn't let me anywhere near that laser. I said, here you go, my friend. Here's a machete for you. So he gives them a machete. And I'm thinking, wow, well, that's different. But man, it's an awesome job for a teenage boy who, I mean, they're like giving me a knife for my job, all right? I've got this machete, which was awesome for 15 minutes. Because to shoot a laser and do the distance thing, they had to, the other point was generally through a bunch of jungle trees and forest, and you had to cut down everything so that the laser could shoot through unobstructed. And I loved it, like I said, for about 15 minutes, and then I realized, oh my gosh, I have a whole summer of this ahead of me to chop. But we could literally not walk through it unless we chopped it down. You will not. We will not be able to walk through life victoriously unless we carry with us the sword of the Spirit, because we have a spiritual enemy who's coming against us. You need to not only study the Word of God, but you need to make it your own and pray it out loud. I told you how Panther Creek Park is sort of my stomping grounds, and if it's a windy path through the woods, and if you ever hear someone talking loudly to Jesus or to Satan, it is very likely me, so don't be alarmed, all right? But I'm going to show you what I do right now to fight spiritual battles, all right? Now, the way I'm going to do it, you may feel like, well, gosh, I couldn't do that, or, wow, how does he remember all that? Listen, God gave you the written word so that you could go line by line and go, okay, I'm going to pray this. I'm going to put this piece of armor on. We're going to put the armor on, and I promise you that as you hear me pray, you can grow in the power of your prayer and in the confidence in the Word of God. First thing I want you to do, though, right now, I want you to identify a lie that's in your life. Remember we talked about the lies that Satan uses? Who God is? Maybe he's lying to you about that. Maybe he's lying to you about who you are. Or maybe he's lying to you about what God thinks about you. Take a moment, just think about that. These lies generally have to do with worthlessness, God's disappointment in us, shame, regret, or guilt. The lie that I told you I sometimes have to fight against is the lie of comparison. Comparing myself to others, or a composite of other people. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to just show you how I pray the armor of God on. How I put each piece on. And you can keep your eyes open, or you can keep them closed and pray in agreement with me. This is a live fire exercise. It's going to make a difference in your life. And if you can believe it and begin to grow in your power in it, you will see God begin to use, defeat the spiritual enemies that face you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to take that lie of comparison that I sometimes deal with. Not dealing with it right now, but I'm going to tell you how I deal with it. The first thing I do, I put on the belt of truth. Lord Jesus, I know that you are God. I know that what you say is true is what is true. I know that you have never reneged on any of your promises. I know that there is not a single biblical prophecy that has been proven false. You are true. You're who you say you are. When you say this is reality, Lord, it is reality, and I embrace it. Your version of reality and truth is now mine. I internalize that, and I am standing upon the truth that you are God. And Lord, I put on now, I put on the belt, the breastplate of righteousness, God. I want you, I'm asking God, I'm going to protect my heart, my identity by putting on this breastplate of righteousness. Satan says that I am not good. I am not worthy. I am guilty. And I rebuke that. I refuse to receive that in Jesus' name. And instead, I put on the breastplate of righteousness because Jesus has made me right with God once and for all. His death, his resurrection are enough. I was never good enough. I'm not good enough now, but Jesus is good enough. And it is his goodness that I put on over my identity. And I am no longer going to tolerate lies that say I'm shameful or guilty or not good enough, because I am good enough through Jesus Christ. I'm going to put on, I'm going to fit my feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Satan, I'm ready. I know what you're doing. I know you want to undermine my identity, and I'm not going to stand for it at all. I'm resting in the knowledge that I am at peace with God. My hope isn't based upon circumstances or people's responses to me, how many come on Sunday, how much money they give, how big the buildings are. My peace is based on the fact that I serve a loving God who is my Father, who as long as I submit to him and give him room, he will do amazing things in my life. And so I am at peace regardless of the circumstances. And Satan, if you want to continue to attack me with lies, then just know this, that your attacks are like an alarm clock to me that tell me, go to Jesus, submit to Jesus. They remind me of his strength. So if you want to keep pushing me to Jesus, then keep attacking me. And I promise you, Satan will relent on the attack because he does not want you to be drawn closer to Jesus. I'm going to take up the shield of my faith. Lord, I'm not going to rely on my talent or my skills. I'm not going to rely on manipulation or loud voices or sarcasm or yelling to get my way. Lord, I'm going to let you be my shield. And in life, I'm going to adopt your ways of living. I'm going to give you room to do in my life what you desire. I'm standing behind you. I'm giving you room to protect me, giving you time, God. I'm saying no to worry. I'm saying no to fear. I'm saying no to guilt, and I'm saying no to shame, because I believe who Jesus says he is, and I'm standing behind his ability and his promises. That's the shield of faith. I'm going to take up the helmet of salvation, and I'm going to put it on my head, and I'm going to look at everything through the lens of salvation, of the fact that I have been saved and I am utterly safe in Jesus. Nothing can separate me from his love, not height, not depth, nor the death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor any powers. Lord, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate me from your love. And therefore, whether things are good or bad in physical terms, Lord, I look at life through the lens of salvation. Lord, how will you shape me to be more like Jesus? How can I love other people more? How can I reveal your love more in this situation? God, that's what I'm about. And I believe it, Lord, and I'm not going to measure people anymore by their value in the world or the service that they provide. I look at them as children who you dearly love and who you want to know your love. And Lord, I take up the sword of the Spirit. Oh God, thank you for giving me your words to use as my own words. God, thank you for giving me a weapon. And I believe, because you said it in Isaiah chapter 54, that no weapon formed against me by Satan will ever prevail over your priorities and your promise in my life. Lord, I believe, according to Philippians 1, 3 through 6, God, that you're doing something in my life and you will not stop it until you bring it to completion. Lord, I believe that. You're faithful. You will not forsake me. You will not abandon me. Lord, you are good to me. And so I use that sword of the Spirit. I'm not a failure. 1 John 3:1 says, I am a dearly loved child of God. And I am not weak in hiding, fearful of your attack, Satan. No, the Bible says, and on the authority of Luke chapter 10, I take authority over the spiritual scorpions and snakes that Satan sends at me, those lies that he sends at me. And I say, I'm having none of it because Jesus is my shield. Jesus is the mighty warrior. And I'm going to walk in victory by submitting to him every moment of the day. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Can I tell you, I know that you're not going to jump up on stage and pray like that, but I'm telling you, you can. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert and I'm an extrovert. The power of the Word of God is where your strength is, not in your own strength, not in your loudness, not in your drama. It is in your confidence that Jesus is who he says he is. So I want you to begin by learning those pieces of armor. Make them your own. If you got to put them on a piece of paper to remind yourself, do it. And then just practice praying through it out loud. And watch God develop strength and victory in your life. That's what he wants to do. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, thank you. And Lord, you know, oh, there's so much more. And I'm almost bursting with the desire to just keep going for a few more hours. But I'm going to resist. And Lord, I ask you, though, you're the teacher, not me. You're the guide, not me. So I just give you room. I entrust the hearts of these sweet people and my heart to you. Would you teach us what's next for each of us? Oh, we want to walk in power and victory because that's what you died to give us. We just fix our eyes on you and we trust you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to start a new summer series called The Hope Project. And I know some of you are going to be in and out during the summer. This series, it's going to involve a video, and we're going to walk through the Bible. You will have an overview of the Bible. If you're out of town, you can watch the video online. We're going to send you a link. You can stay up with the sermon series. So if you're on vacation, you say, hey kids, let's watch this video, if you've got kiddos, and let's dialogue about it so you can stay up all summer long with us, okay?